Sorry, I'm going to mute all of you, and then we'll start the message.
Please don't forget to record.
It's okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, recording. Okay, muted. Alright, so Judges chapter 20, and this is a continuation of the story that began, we covered yesterday morning on Judges chapter 19, right? A very, very gruesome, appalling the instance or situation where the woman was very brutally raped and abused all through the night, and she lost her life and she was killed. And the result of that was this Levite wanted revenge. And so his method of revenge was to chop up that body into 12 pieces and then send it to the 12 tribes. And so what we see here today in chapter 20 is the response of the 12 tribes, an ensuing civil conflict, a civil war, really, that resulted as, you know, that came as a result of what this Levite had done. And so I've entitled today's message as "I Seek My Own Justice." Because the problems that we highlighted from the previous chapters, well, it just really continues on to the problems right now, where there was no king in Israel at that time, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You see, the problem was not so much that there was no king. Yes, I mean, in a sense where if they had a central governing authority that was able to control things, yeah, maybe things would be better. But that did not mean that, you know, having no king in and of itself was bad or wrong. You see, at that point of time, they were under what we call a theocracy, where they were supposed to have God as their leader, God as their judge, God as the one whom they would obey. And they had in their hands the law, the word of God. And in the law, as how they were to govern their nation, there were all these explanations given as to what is the just punishment and what is the right sort of punishment to take upon a person who takes a life, upon a person who forces himself upon a maiden, upon all these things. There were stipulations, there were the right sort of due processes to take, right, as a result of sin and crime in their midst. But what we see here today in this passage is them really taking justice into their own hands, right? They were appalled, as rightly so. I mean, what that crime did, the crime that was committed, was definitely terrible. We don't want to downplay the significance or the gravity of the situation. But then what we see happening here was that, you know, their way of justice really got out of hand, such that because of the crimes of a few, I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of people lost their lives. You see that? Right? On the side of Judah, there was 18,000 and 22,000. So 40,000 of them died. And then of Benjamin, well, nearly the whole tribe was wiped out. All the men, except for 600 men, were killed. And that really is grossly out of proportion, right, over the sins or the crimes of a few. But you see, that is what happens when people take justice into their own hands. I do faith by my own terms. I live however I like. I seek justice however I like. And while we may never, you know, be involved perhaps in a conflict of such a large scale and such a national scale, well, there are times in which, you know, we want justice as well. Or perhaps not so much justice, we can see more in terms of vengeance, which is what they were seeking for. Vengeance. When we feel that we have been wronged, we feel that something unjust has happened against us, we feel very indignant. We feel very angry. And so we feel that, oh, I want to seek justice. Right? I want him to pay for what he has done. I want him to feel the same hurt that I have received. So I want to hurt him as much, or maybe even more than how he hurt me. Well, that's, you know, the natural inclination of the carnal man, right? We want vengeance, and we are not satisfied. We are not happy. We're not pleased until we have extracted that pound of flesh, so to speak. But that was what was happening here. right? What was really the crime of a few very, very quickly escalated to become a national, kingdom-wide or nationwide event, resulting in the lives and the death of tens of thousands of people, tens of thousands of soldiers. If you look at the whole thing that happened, it feels a lot more than sort of like playground justice, right? You see children fight, you see children play, and then they say, oh, you did this to me, you did this to me, and then they start to hit each other, punch each other, fight, and then after that, what began as just a very, very small infraction now becomes, escalated to a very, very big fight, okay? It's a gang war, so to speak, right? They fight over little things, over turf, over some sort of squabble, but then because of pride, right, it escalates into some big conflict out of proportion. And that was what was happening here. There was no true judiciary process at all. It's just about what shall we do to these few people. And then they just swear by themselves, we will not rest until these people have paid for their crimes. But you see, as a believer, what we are told is God is our judge. And very clearly, the book of Romans, right? Romans chapter 12 tells us, beloved, what? Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. This is written, I will repay, saith the Lord. But we do not have to take matters into our own hands. Yes, what they had done was definitely wrong. It was a crime. It was a terrible and appalling crime. And in a way, it is different because they were Israel, a nation. And so, yes, they did have some judiciary process that they could follow, right? It's not that they don't do anything about it at all. They were to do something about it. But what we see in this whole situation was that really, at the end of the day, nobody was right. Everybody was wrong, right? The people of Israel were wrong. Of course, the people of Benjamin were wrong. The people of Gibeah were wrong. Yes, those sons of Belial were wrong. And they all had part, they were all to be blamed. But you see, the problem was that everybody was doing that which was right in their own eyes. And so everybody thought they were justified in what they were doing. It's really the result of lawlessness. The whole judiciary system had failed. The whole nation, in terms of its governance, was failing. And that is the anarchy that we see here that led to their civil war. Brother against brother, comrade against comrade. But just a few years ago, right, they have stood shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm, in the fight against the people of the Promised Land, the locals, right? They have conquered the Promised Land together. And now they were taking up arms to fight against each other. What was happening? Well, they had just descended into lawlessness. When there is an objective standard that is taken away, that is the Word of God. Well, everyone's right now seems to be the highest authority. Where what I think is right, well, that is the authority. I am right, you are right. Alright? And that's what we see here nowadays in society as well. Where people think, well, I am the law. And because of, well, democracy, and they feel that, well, I am the highest authority. I elect the leaders into office. I determine the law. Right? I have the right to, install leaders that are aligned with my ideology, and if they are not aligned with my ideology, I have every right to criticize them and speak ill of them and to mock them and laugh at them. Well, that is what we have in what people think of modern day society. They say, oh, we are very advanced because we are a democracy. Well, not necessarily, right? Because what we are doing is placing power into the hands of the people, authority into the hands of the people, but what are they? What basis do they have to decide? It is really their own line of thinking. It's not to say I'm not advocating, a throwdown of democracy or the change of governance. I'm just making an observation about what is the situation in our current cultures today, where man looks upon himself as the highest authority. And really, I mean, what alternative do we have? Because people have turned away from God. And when people turn away from God, what hope is there in society? What hope is there in our nations? Nobody seeks to observe the Word of God. Nobody wants to live by the Word of God. We don't see that in the governments. We don't see that amongst the people in the community. Nothing. People have all turned away from the Word of God, and therefore the reality is the same things are happening all around us now, where everyone sees himself as the highest authority and says, well, I know what is right. I do what is right. I do whatever I feel like doing. But man is, as you know, corrupt, sinful, carnal. Our hearts are wicked. And while we may have some sort of sense of right and wrong, some sort of sense of justice, oftentimes it's very, very unbalanced, very biased. And, you know, we don't realize the sin in our own lives, and we are so quick to criticize others. Everything now in our day and age is a mess, just like it was then. But why was it allowed to happen? As you see what unfolds, and you see, it seems, you know, Israel, so many people died, Benjamin, so many people died. What was going on? Well, you realize that God was, again, still sovereign in all these things. I believe this was God's way of punishing both Israel and Benjamin for their complete and utter state of spiritual apostasy. Both Israel as a nation, and of course also the tribe of Benjamin and the people of Gibeah, they all had to be punished. They all had to be judged for their sins. Because although they seem to react so justly, so righteously against this one crime that was committed, you know, they have forgotten about how terribly wicked they are in so many other areas as well. And we could see that in the previous chapters. Right? All sorts of sins are going on and they don't seem to bat an eyelid. But, you know, when it came to this particular instance, because it was so very evidently gruesome before their eyes, oh, they thought, wow, yes, yes, we have to take action. We have to do something about it. Really, what they were doing, they were seeking their own justice. And that's sometimes what people do, isn't it? They have such strong feelings or convictions about a wrong that they feel has been done, and they are willing to go fight all out to seek justice, or rather what I say, vengeance. Right? They go to court. They want to die for their cause, willing to fight for it. Why? Well, because they are right in their own eyes. They feel that I am right, I have done nothing wrong, okay? And if the law of the land is not going to protect me, well, I'm going to hire lawyers, I'm going to sue them, I'm going to bring them, drag them to the court of law, because I want justice. Well, it's not always wrong to be involved in such proceedings, sometimes it's necessary, but we have to be very, very careful and ask ourselves why. What sort of justice are we really seeking? What is it that we are trying to resolve? What is it that is really the problem here? Is there something really wrong? Or is it our pride? Or is it our misplaced sense of justice? See, at the end of the day, we have to come back to the Word of God. That alone is our authority. And whether a matter is right or wrong, and what are the things that we have to resolve, we have to do as to resolve it, well, you always have to come back to Scripture. And for them, they neglected the Word of God, they neglected the will of God, and that led to a number of different problems. So we're going to look at really what led to this whole situation, and what is it like, or what does it mean to take matters into our own hands, to seek our own justice. Firstly, from verse 1 to verse 11, I'll describe this as an overreaction to the problem. It was an overreaction. Yes, it was a terrible sin. The sin was grievous, it was terrible, it was an appalling crime. But did it really necessitate the gathering of 400,000 armed men? That's the question that we have to ask. You look at verse 2, right? So, yes, they send out the parts throughout all the tribes, and then they all gathered themselves together. The chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Do you really need 400,000 armed men to deal with however many sons of Belial there were, right? We don't know exactly, maybe 10, 20, 30 at the most, but do you need 400,000 armed men? I mean, they were all ready to go to war. They were asking for it, right? If you have a proper judiciary in place, what do you need to deal with 30 people that have committed crimes? I mean, you need a police department, right? You need some people to arrest them, to, you know, gather them together, and after to try them for the crimes that they have done. But no, you see, because the matter had so to speak, gone viral, okay, in our present day, in our terminology. The matter had gone viral. Everybody saw, or at least everybody heard, oh, did you know what happened in Gibeah? Oh, terrible, terrible, isn't it? And sometimes, and you know, in our present day, it happens a lot nowadays, right? When a matter goes viral, someone takes a video of someone doing something, right? Maybe it's a little shameful thing. Maybe he said a word out of turn. Didn't mean for it to be, you know, in public consumption. It was just a private comment that someone made to someone else about something. But it is a controversial thing. Maybe it's a pretty insulting thing. Maybe it's a pretty hurtful thing that he said. And, you know, we're not saying that it's not right, that it's okay for him to say these things. But, well, you know, it was overheard. And then it gets shared. It gets shared by tens of thousands, 100,000, million people heard it. And now a million people are angry with you. And every single one of those million people want to take matters into their own hands and wants to seek some sort of justice. And so what do? Oh, they do all sorts of nasty things online. And sometimes people's life have been ruined by these sort of overreaction, isn't it? A person, I don't know whether there have been many incidences here. In the past years, there have been so many in Singapore, right? Somebody accidentally, no, not say accidentally, I mean they were bad or they were wrong to maybe post a little insulting or maybe racist thing, or maybe they look down upon a certain group of society and they say certain things out of turn. And it was copied, it was shared again and again and again. And then the whole country is against you now. And sometimes their lives are ruined, right? People online begin to find their address, their phone number, their home number, their workplace, their family members, and they receive all sorts of hate targeted at them. They lose their jobs, sometimes they are forced to flee the country, because now they are recognized by everyone. Their face has been plastered all over the internet. So a million people, right now, 5 million people are against you. Yes, you did something wrong, but is the punishment that you receive right? A lot of times, yes, men who take matters into their own hands, who, you know, see themselves as the highest authority in justice, well, they overreact to the problem. And that was what's happening here. See, this Levite, I mean, he wanted this to happen. He was so angry. He felt, oh, you have done this grave injustice against me. I want you to pay for what you've done. And so he thought, and that's rightly so, in a way, I mean, he was clever in that sense, not that he was right, but he was clever to do what he had done and to really speak to the hearts of the people. So they were all angry. 400,000 armed men now came. So they said, oh, tell us, what was this wickedness? And so the Levite now would tell his side of the story. And of course, he's wily, clever in that way, right? He tells, well, not the whole picture. He gives, you can say, a half truth, maybe a three-quarter truth, but he misses out a few little details, alright, and is so doing to downplay any of his guilt in the matter. So look at verse 4. And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, well, I came unto Gibeah, that belongeth to Benjamin. True. I and my concubine to lodge. True again. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset my house round about by me by night. Still true. And thought to have slain me. Well, that was maybe his fear and his concern. And then he goes on to say, and my concubine they have forced, and she is dead. Now you realize he left out one very important little detail. What was that? That he was actually the one to give her to them. I mean, he was preserving his own life, right? Self-preservation. And so, what did he do? He forced her out of the house. And, you know, we don't know whether he said anything, but you remember what the old man said before that, right? You do as you seem good to them. They were, well, I mean, they would have expected this to happen. They would have known what they would do, right? What were they thinking? They would just want to know them. I'm going to sit down and have a chat with them. No! He knew what was going to happen. And so he is every bit as guilty as them, because he didn't protect her. He pushed her out and he let them, you know, let her, you know, fall, be at the mercy of these terribly sinful men. He left out that little detail, right? Makes it seem as if, oh, you know, they came in and they forced her and took her out and did all these things, and he allowed her to get out, right? And so he left out that little detail, and so he seems to absolve all any guilt on his part, downplay his involvement, and put all the blame solely upon the people of Gibeah. Right? Yes, were they wrong? They were terribly wrong. Okay? But the way he framed it, made him, like, fully, entirely, completely innocent, which was not the case. Alright, so he says yes, and therefore, as a result of it, right, they forced her, she's dead, and so I cut her in pieces, I send it to all of you, well, to tell you about this lewdness and folly in Israel. And behold, ye are all children of Israel here, give your advice and counsel. So he's asking for their advice. Again, he wasn't going through any proper due process. Although there was no king, there were appointed judges, there were appointed leaders, princes, elders, things like that. No, he gathered that all together and says, oh, what say you? What shall we do to these people? And he says, okay, we will not, any of us, go to the tent. We will not return to our houses until this whole thing is settled. This is what we will do. Okay, we will go by lot against it. Then after that, he says, well, let's separate out 10% of them, and they'll go and fetch victuals. That means food. Okay, we are going to war. We need supplies, right? So 10% of us will go and gather food, and then after that, the rest of us, we will line up against them, line ourselves up against the people of Gibeah. Okay, and so he says, well, we will go by lot. That means we'll go one by one, okay, tribe by tribe. We're going to attack them, and we're going to make them pay for the crimes that they have committed. So that was the first thing. That was the first thing that happened. Verse 12 to verse 17, I will entitle this as a warped sense of justice. Right? People who seek their own justice, they have a warped idea of really what is right and what is wrong and what is the necessary price to pay. So what were they doing here? I mean, yes, it was right to be angry against this crime, but they were magnifying that one crime to the exclusion of all others. You see, by having such a show of force and such a reaction against this one crime, they were basically saying that, oh, you know, we have never done anything as bad as that, and that this thing is so terrible that we have to go to war to resolve this problem. Really, I mean, you know, were they really that righteous? Were they really in that position to cast the first stone? You know, the matter, you know, sin was something that was so prevalent throughout the land. Right? We have read that in chapter 17, 18, 19 of how there was rampant theft, right? The whole tribe of Dan had committed thievery, robbery. They had murdered a whole peaceful people. They had done equally wicked things. They had also murdered. They had also done sinful, sinful things. But they didn't seem to be very bothered by their own sin, right? They saw something, and they were very outraged by it, and so they suddenly thought, well, we're all so righteous, and we must do this, we must bring about this punishment. So that's what they said. And all the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. Now that really was their sincere intention, to put away evil from Israel. It's not just the children of these sons of Belial. It's not just these few men. Yes, they have done crimes and they deserve punishment. But if they were really sincere about putting evil away from Israel, they should have started at home, started with themselves. They should have looked around and realized that now sin is just so rampant throughout the society. If they really have a right sense of justice, really have the right sense of right and wrong and righteousness, well, they must first remove the beam out of their own eye, as Jesus said, right? Actually, all of them, right? All of them, as the Bible continually says, they were living according to their own will, doing that which was right in their own eyes. I mean, that's the reason why at all they were being judged throughout the period of the book of Judges. right, of how the foreign nations will keep coming up against them. Why? Because of their sins. They were in a terrible, terrible situation. But yet now, all they care about is punishing this one crime, not, of course, realizing or not remembering that actually all of them, right, in their own tribes, they are full of these sort of sins, full of these sort of problems, but nobody is doing a single thing against them. Okay? So again, I'm not saying that they shouldn't be punished. The people of Gibeah should be punished. But if they were truly very righteous, if they were really here because they cared about wickedness and evil, well, they should have done far, far more. I mean, yes, they had the 400,000 armed men. They could have accomplished so much more than to just turning this whole matter into a big civil war. So, that was on the side of Israel. But then what was the response of the tribal children of Benjamin? Okay, so we know that the city of Gibeah was part of Benjamin. Right, so what was the response of the children of Benjamin? Now they would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah and out to battle against the children of Israel. So what was their response? It was one of arrogance. It says, oh, what right do you have to come and take away my people? And so although they would have known about the sin, and you realize now the Levite, what he did was to cut it into 12 pieces, right? And so 12 tribes, that means Benjamin was one of the recipients as well. They would have seen and they would have known what was the crime that was done. But they chose instead to harbor criminals. They chose to place allegiance of tribal allegiances, right? Oh, you know, this is one of our own. How can you come and kill them? So that sort of tribal pride came forward, and so instead of giving up these sons of Belial, the children of Benjamin also then gathered themselves together out of the cities and to battle against the children of Israel. It's fine, let's go to war. I'm not giving him up. I'm not gonna betray my own tribal people. You see? And to them they felt, well, we were doing the right thing, right? I'm preserving my own, I'm protecting my own. A sort of very nationalistic pride, right? This sort of very tribal allegiance, identity sort of thing. Oh, these are my people. You don't have any right to touch them. I am the only one that is allowed to punish them. So they were going to go to war for that, right? So we are told that there were 26,000 of them together with 700 men of Gibeah. So 26,700 soldiers from Benjamin. And one little detail that is included was that there were 700 men who were left-handed, and whether there is a direct correlation to that, or whether they were a special band that were training in this specific way, we aren't told. But it seemed, you know, it was a thing where they could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. So they were very, very accurate sharpshooters, very lethal on the field of combat. Especially then, I mean, in the day and age where only they had sword and spears, right? So ranged warfare, of course, would be very, very much more effective. And so they had them, sort of like David, right? David was also a marksman in that sort of way, right? He only needed a stone to take down Goliath. And so that was how lethal these slingshots were, right? To be able to sling stones, and with a single stone, they can fell a grown man or even a giant. So they had these 700 sharpshooters, so 26,700, and they now will come up against the 400,000 of Drew Sword, and all these were men of war. But is this really justice? Was this really the right course of action to take? Right? We respond just basically based on how I feel. Oh, that sin looks so much worse than anything that I've done. Oh, I am far, far much better than him, and therefore I have a right to judge him. Think again. Are we really that righteous? Are we really that holy? Are we really in such a position that we can bring judgment upon someone else? Or how about what the people of Benjamin were doing? Right? They thought justice was, oh, we are preserving and protecting our own. Well, that is not justice as well. If you really care about your own people, you will allow them to go through the just disciplinary process because they have done something wrong. And we must acknowledge that as well. Right? Sometimes You know, in a church level, what are some of the things that we have to do in terms of justice? We have to exercise church discipline, right? In times that, you know, our members have grown wayward, and upon repeated counseling and coaxing and, you know, teaching, they still refuse to change. They still refuse to acknowledge that they have done anything wrong, and they don't want to change. What shall we do? Sometimes we have no choice but to exercise church discipline. Sometimes when that happens, I mean, people get very upset. Not because they are able to objectively look at the situation and assess for themselves. No, because my friend got hurt. Ay, how can you do such a mean thing? Or maybe your friend, not of the person, the guilty party himself, maybe of the wife of the man. And he said, you know, the wife gets so hurt by this whole situation. Ay, you feel for her. Ay, don't make this such a big deal, right? Why don't you just sweep this under the carpet or deal with it privately? Or why must you exercise discipline in such a manner? And the family members will get hurt. Right, my friends got hurt. And so they are not able to see clearly. They are not able to discern true and right justice when they allow family, when they allow relationship, allegiances, kinship to come and muddy the picture. And sometimes that's what's happening, right? We do not see objectivity in just judgment. We just based on our feeling. We base it based on our relationships, right? And we do not base it on the truth. And that's what happens when we have faith on our own terms. We have a warped sense of justice because we do not live based on the word of God. So that was their reaction, right? So now 400,000 of them up against 26,700, of which 700 were sharpshooters. Now, as you come to verse 18, it seems that they seem to be doing the right thing at this juncture because they were asking counsel of God. But what I'll see here in this next section, okay, and that is from verse 18, all the way down through to verse 28, okay, the next 10 verses where they see them, you know, going back and forth, asking the will of God and being defeated twice, it was that they had the wrong approach to God. Very similar to what we saw yesterday, where initially all they were doing or what they were trying to do is just having God as a rubber stamp of approval. You look at the presumptuous way in which they would approach God. And you look at the way it changes, right, from each time that they would go before God. And the children of God arose, children of Israel arose and went to the house of God and asked counsel of God. Now, seems good. What did they actually say? Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? It seems that even before they went to ask of God, they had already made up their minds, right? It's not, shall we go, or shall we prevail, or is this the right thing to do? It is, who shall go? They already determined in their hearts that, no, we are definitely doing the right thing, right? We are going to fight against Benjamin, but the question is, who shall go first? Now, the Lord answered that question, okay? The Lord said, Judah shall go up first. It seemed that they were receiving something from God, so they had a priest at the house of God at Shiloh, and so he was able to discern the will of God, and God was able to reply to them. Exactly what the means were, we are not told, right? Could it be through the ephod and the teraphim, and they had their sort of means or way of devising the will of God? And so the priest did have that means, and the ways, and God was, did in the past, oftentimes, use this as a means to communicate with his people. And so God just simply said, okay, if you ask me the question, who shall go first? I say, Judah go first. And then what happened? So they rose, they encamped against Gibeah, the men of Israel went to battle, the men put them array to fight against them, and what happened? The result of it, 22,000 people of Israel died. So they were routed. Right, the children of Benjamin had a resounding victory. They, you know, pushed away any attacker and all attackers. We are not told of any casualty on our part. It seems that they were not. None at all were hurt. All 22,000 of them were killed. Wow. And you say, why? Did not God say Judah shall go first? But look very carefully. Did God assure them that they will win? Did God tell them anything about the outcome of the battle? No. God simply answered the question. You asked me, who shall go first? Alright, fine, I'll let you go first. Judah go first. But it is to go to your slaughter. It is to go to receive punishment. And I believe that's what's happening here. You see, God's will was being done. Despite the way of sin that they were doing, God was using the circumstances to punish a people that He felt needed to be punished. See? And we must understand that about our own prayers as well. Sometimes we, again, as I mentioned yesterday, we just look at God as like this rubber stamp of approval. We've already made up our minds. And then we say, yes, yes, I pray, but actually what in fact we're doing, we're just trying to say that, yeah, you know, I told God about my plan, and I'm sure He's going to back me up. Really? You really think so? You think that's really going to happen? Do you think God backs up your sinful plan? Well, here evidently no. Right? They were not sincere about seeking God's will. They were just wanting to, you know, get God on their side. Much like the people of Dan when they asked they asked that priest in Micah's household, oh, you know, will God prosper our way? And he says, oh yes, yes, go thy way. The Lord will go in His way before thee. Again, what are they trying to do? Just trying to get God on their side as a sort of a justification for what they're doing. So, alright, they try again. Verse 22. And the people of Israel encouraged themselves. They said, okay, pat themselves, each other on the back. He says, don't worry, right? 22,000 gone, but we still have 370,800 people, right? That's 400,000 minus 22. So, yeah, we still have a lot of people, right? More than 10 times the amount, we will still surely win. At that point of time, they were still pretty confident. So they set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array at the first day. Yes, in the meantime, the children of Israel went up and wept before God unto even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? So you realize that he sort of pulled back a little bit, right? A little bit more careful now. So first, just now they asked, which of us shall go up to battle? Yeah, very presumptuous, right? We are going to battle, tell me who. Now they say, actually, shall we fight or not? But again, it's still not a complete question. And God says, yes, fine, go and fight. Because God knew their heart. You want to fight? Fight. Sure, fine, by all means. But I'm not saying that you're going to win. He didn't say that. Right? He says, fine. You want to go fight? Fight. If you want to continue to lose lives, go and lose lives. If you want to continue to be chastised and judged without you coming to repentance, do so. And so they went. And so they came near again, the children of Benjamin, the second day, verse 24, verse 25. And Benjamin went forth against them, just like the second day, and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel, now this time 18,000 men. So altogether, 40,000 of them had now lost their lives. 10%. It's a huge number. It's actually many, many people. It's very scary. It's appalling. But again, they're still being presumptuous, right? You notice the order, verse 22. They first set their battle in array, then they went to ask God. Again, they were still being presumptuous. They're still reversing the order. They're still saying that, well, it is right that we go and fight. Well, maybe just as to be sure, let's just check with God first. Seems that that was what they were doing. But still, without the full and right due procedure or process. And what was the final way that they came? Verse 26, and all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of the Lord and wept, and sat there before the Lord and fasted until even. And now there's one more little detail. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now what is the significance of offering up burnt offerings and peace offerings? See, when they do that, blood was being shed. When they do that, the Bible says that when you offer up your burnt offering unto the Lord, it is to make an atonement for sin. And now they finally realize, right? Probably or possibly at the recommendation or the advice of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. And we realize, I mean, this is very, very early on. In their conquest. So, you know, Eleazar and Phinehas. So Phinehas was still alive, right? Eleazar, the son of Aaron. And so this will still be very early on in their time of conquest, shortly after the time of Joshua, where Phinehas was still there and he was serving as a priest in the temple. This time round, they did the due diligence to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices before the Lord. And then, now they came to ask the Lord again. Verse 27, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, right, for the Ark of the Covenant was there, And they asked through Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, saying, shall I yet go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? Same question, but this time they came before the Lord, cleansed, pure, washed. You see, you know, when we come before God, we have no right to come before Him. It is presumptuous to think that we can just barge up before God and just make demands, ask questions, and expect God to answer us. Instead, we must come only through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Right? It's not out of my own merit, not because God, I must demand an audience from God. God must hear me. No. I come before Him in Jesus' name. Just as how, as they came to approach God, they should not just go presumptuously, you know, they're all garbed in their attire of warfare, they have all rallied themselves together and says, come God, tell me who shall go first. And God wanted this penitence on their side. They wept, they said that they fasted, they made an atonement for their sins with a burnt offering and a peace offering. And then they asked the question, shall we go to battle? And this time the Lord said, yes, go up. And now it came with a promise. I will deliver them into thy hand. He didn't say that the first two rounds, right? Simply, who shall go? Judah shall go. Shall we go? All right, go. Fine. You want to go? Go. At your own risk. There was to their own judgment. And now finally, they went and they had the right approach to God. And so God told them, all right, fine. Now I will deliver them into your hands. So finally, they learned what was the right approach to God. That is something that we have to learn and realize as well, right? It's not on our own terms, not faith on our own terms. We don't approach God at our own convenience, right? We don't try to make demands of God. We don't go presumptuously to God. No, we don't take matters into our own hands. We don't seek our own justice. We must always consult and seek the Lord. He is the authority. He is the one who determines right from wrong. He is the one who allows anything and anything at all to happen. And then finally, from verse 28 to verse 48, right, the last section that we're going to see is that there was an excessive reaction. Okay? Very similar to the first thought. There was an overreaction, but it hasn't happened yet. Right? At that point of time, just gathered 4,000 of them. And now, it will be the killing, the murdering of the people of Benjamin. So now the Lord made a promise, and they on their part also made certain preparations. Now, whether it was Phinehas that taught them to do this, we are not told, perhaps, maybe, likely, right, that that was the answer from God teaching them on how they can have their victory. So you can read through this whole section, I don't want to go through it in too much of a detail, but basically, they set an ambush. That's what it means. Liars in wait. Right, people that are lying, you know, in camouflage, waiting, for the people, for the trap to be sprung. And so what did they do? They sent a small little contingent to run forward and then to draw the people out of the city. Right? So they ran and 30 of them were actually sacrificed. Right? They were 30 of them were killed in the pursuit. But in the meantime, as they were, you know, chasing, as the people of Benjamin were chasing after this small little group that came out first, well, the rest of them, they were lying in wait. Right? So they rose up from the hiding places, they entered into the city and fully destroyed the city. Burned up everything. Right, burned up the houses, the old people, the children, everyone left in the cities. They murdered completely. That's why I say it was an over-punishment. It was an overreaction. Yes, they were bad for harboring criminals, but does that mean that you have to wipe out the whole tribe? That was never, you know, the punishment that Jesus, that God recommended in the first five books of Moses. You never see that, oh, right, the punishment against a tribe that will harbor someone who is sinful is that you decimate the entire tribe. No. Again, this is a result of them doing that which was right in their own eyes. They all come ready, arrayed to battle. They were bloodthirsty. They want to do something. And then they were so frustrated, angry, right? The first 2 days, you killed 40,000 of us. Now you better pay. And so by this point of time in the conflict, I believe was, you know, what was on their minds was you know, that the whole incident with their concubine was far from their minds now. They just wanted to be in battle. They just wanted to fight. They just want to now take vengeance for the 40,000 men that were slain. So they lie in ambush, and then the signal was given, right? When you're drawn out, we'll rush into the city, we'll set it to fire, and when you see the smoke coming upon the city, you know that victory has happened. So verse, up to verse 35, so verse 29 to verse 35, right, especially those few verses from verse 31 to verse 35, these are sort of like a summary of the stats, the details, right, of how at the end of it, 25,100 men were slain in that first skirmish, right, that first conflict. And then after the details, the full details are given from verse 36 down to verse 33. Okay? And so we are told of exactly how that happened. So it's basically retelling the first statement in much, much greater detail. And they give the details of the exact number of people in this and that conflict as well, right? Of how 30 people in Israel died, but then after that from the tribes, from the tribe of Benjamin, right, a whole lot more died as well. So on that first conflict, right, 25,000 died. Then after that, verse 44 onwards, we are told also then that another 2,000 of them died, right, in verse 45. So that is what brings it up to 25,000, right, 25,100, okay? So, you know, the whole thing gives a very detailed description. You can read for it themselves. But at the end of the day, what we are told, verse 47, 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock Rimmon and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. So, what happened? At the end of them, 25,100 were dead, right? That was the statistic given out of the 25,700. So we had 600 left. 600 of them left. That was all that remained out of the whole tribe of Benjamin. And it seemed that all of them, all their women and children, everyone died as well, right? There was the murder that happened in verse 48. So they turned upon the children of Benjamin, verse 48, right? And smote them with the edge of the sword as well as the men of every city, as the beast, and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. So they went from city to city within the area of the Benjamites and basically just wiped them all out. That was murder. It was an over-punishment, right? They just went on that rampage. They were so angry. And realize, I mean, who was the one that made the decision? It was actually just the leaders of the tribe of Israel, Benjamin, right? The leaders of the tribe of Benjamin. Now filled with rage and filled with that bloodlust, they were just going around, rampaging, killing the old, the women, the children, everyone in all the cities, he slain by the edge of the sword, such that they set on fire all the cities that they came to. What a terrible, terrible way to end, right? That is how this account ends. They murdered everyone. Was this right? Is this really justice? And all in all, 65,000 people, 100 deaths. And this was a situation where everyone was wrong. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. But you see, that is what happens when there is no yardstick. When there is no standard of the Word of God, everyone just does that which they feel like doing. They take justice into their own hands. They approach God in the way that they feel like approaching. They react just simply according to their feelings and emotions and not objectively according to the will of God. That's how the world is today. That's why we need God. We cannot just continue on and think that we can have faith on our own terms. We cannot think that we can just rely on our subjective feelings and emotions to know and discern what is right and wrong and to guide the way that we live. No, that cannot be. Right? Because that will result in these sort of calamities. When you think you're right, everyone thinks they're right. That's how problems happen. That's how fights happen. That's how debates ensue. That's how churches are split. When everyone does that which is right in his own eyes, when everyone thinks, I am right, you are wrong, they think this is an irreconcilable difference. We have to go to war. We have to take, you know, be in conflict before this matter can be resolved. What a sinful and a tragic way to, what a sinful and tragic thing it was for them. Pray that this will never be the same for us. Listen to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this chapter and helping us to see what was going on during this time of how they had so flagrantly disobeyed thy word and took matters into their own hands. We pray that you teach us never to do so, but help us always to be cautiously awaiting upon thy word and submitting to thy will. And only insofar as thy word instructs us, then we do. We pray that you will forgive us for times in which we have been presumptuous. We have not prayed as we ought. And Lord, we commit ourselves into thy care, and may you teach us how we are to walk rightly with thee in humbleness and grace and in humility. So we thank thee for this next message that we're able to have, and we commit, we do now pray that you dismiss us with thy blessings for a short break, and then bring us back in the afternoon for the workshop. We thank thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
It's not yet,
I know it's 2:00.
Mm-hmm.